Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. And when you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Job chapter 42, verse 10. Job chapter 42, verse 10. All of us are aware of the fact that God is extremely gracious to each one of us. We're the recipients of His grace in salvation. We are recipients of His grace in what He provides for us in daily living. And He gives us the assurance also that one of these days, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, He will take us to our eternal home. All of this is a provision of God's grace. To be able to study tonight is also a gift of God's grace. And we understand that there has been given to us the grace system of comprehension, which simply means that when we're in fellowship, in harmony with our Lord, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, we're then in a position to properly receive the dissemination of God's Word. So before we begin our service tonight, we spend a moment in prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we know without doubt that we're saved by your matchless grace, not because of anything we've done other than the fact that we've accepted that great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and bear our sins. We're thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session, and even the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that in these moments we're studying this evening that we'll be able to properly receive and then take the things we learn and utilize them so that we can be more effective believers, that we can be triumphant and victorious day by day. We thank you that you provided everything we need so that we can have a life of joy and peace and contentment and happiness. And in these moments now, as we focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God, we're thankful indeed for the privilege which is ours to study. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're looking tonight at Job chapter 42, which is all of you can see is the last chapter in the book of Job. Don't find yourself too enthusiastic because I have several more sessions from the book of Job. So just because we're in the last chapter tonight doesn't mean that this is the last message on the book of Job. Next Sunday morning, we're going to deal with the subject of a wife. And we'll analyze that in two sessions next Sunday. But tonight, we are looking at what I believe, and you noticed it in your bulletin last week, a magnificent subject, finding God in times of trouble. In my study of the book of Job, I come tonight to ask you a question that was asked me. Oftentimes, when you're asked questions, you don't have the answer. And you may be just a little startled about it. I was asked the question, who was Job? I think I'll be able to answer that. And then I was, in essence, asked, what about this word us? If you'll notice in the first verse of Job chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz. I just wonder how much you know about Uz. I'm pausing to give you some time. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and what? Turning away from evil. So I did a little research when I asked myself the question, the man from Uz. The land of Uz was perhaps made most famous by what we find here in the first chapter of the book of Job. The scripture reveals that this man, Job, was a very righteous man, as presented to us very vividly in the 8th verse of Job chapter 1. But we discover that this man has lost everything. He lost his family, lost his health, he lost his wealth in a severe test that God allowed Satan to inflict upon him. After it was all over, in the 42nd chapter where we are tonight, God restored it all. In fact, much more. What you're going to be able to see is that in the first chapter of the book of Job, there were very things that happened in his life which we would classify as calamities. If you'll notice in verse 14 of chapter 1, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." That was increment presented. Verse 16 says, "While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels, took them, slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Verse 18 says, "While he was still speaking, another came also and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" What I've discovered is that when you go to the 42nd chapter, you'll discover that verse 10 says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold." That's our verse for tonight. Are you able to see that? I'm going to save some of this to later, but I want you to see that even though all these children were gone, when he says in verse 2 of chapter 1 that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, all of them wiped out. But when you go to the last chapter, you will discover that God blessed he and his wife, and they had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You will discover that God saw fit to give them some beautiful daughters. Now, the scripture says that they were fair. In our day, our language would not be nice at all if we said to someone, in reference to their beauty, "You're fair." So they're not fair, they're beautiful. The land of Uz was perhaps made most famous by Job. But my question is, where is Uz? You folks know the answer to that? Don't tell me out loud. The precise location of the land of Uz is uncertain. Although the Bible, God's Word, records a number of clues. And when I found these, I also looked them up and I want to share them with you. The land may have originally been named after Uz, who was the son of Aram and grandson of Shem. And you want to write this down. It's Genesis chapter 10, verse 23, 1 Chronicles 1, 17. I repeat, the land may have originally been named after Uz, who was the son of Aram, the grandson of Shem, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 23. You might want to turn to that passage. I think it's very interesting to see it. When you look at Genesis 10, 23, you'll see it says, "And the sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mesh." Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce all these names, but you go down to verse 32, and it says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood." All I'm asking you to do tonight is to write Genesis 10, 23, so that you'll have that passage. The second thing that I've discovered is that one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, came from Teman, T-E-M-A-N, and this is recorded in Job chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I already know this. Uz was subject to attacks from the Sabaeans and Chaldeans. And this is presented to us in this first chapter, verses 15 and 17. One of the things we have to conclude from this is that this land of Uz had to be having fertile pastures, since Job had many thousands of animals, which we've already read in this first chapter. Also, we discover they had at least one major city, since the scripture says that Job sat at the city gate. These are interesting things that I discovered in relationship to the land of Uz. The two most likely locations for the land of Uz is Arabia and also possibly Bashan, east of the Sea of Galilee, south of Damascus. I felt you'd be very extremely excited about this information when I found it. I was, because anyone who would ask me the question, what and where is the land of Uz, when I didn't have the answer, I felt like I needed to try to find out. Now you know. In Henrietta Mayer's book, What the Bible is All About, the question is asked, what kind of a man was Job? What kind of a man was Job? And before we begin our study in our passage here tonight, I wanted to take a little time and let you see. I'm not in agreement with every word that is used here because I want to explain the words. But she said, when you look at Job, you will discover that he was a perfect man, prosperous man, praying man, popular man, proven man. She wanted to start all those words with a P. Now, let's look at this for a few moments. When I come to the word perfect, I realize that this is not an emphasis upon sinless perfection. The word emphasizes the fact that he was whole, complete, properly related to the Heavenly Father. I'll accept that if that's what she means by the word perfect. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Those are the four things that are mentioned to us in Job chapter 1, verse 1. So she refers to Job as a whole, complete, advanced individual. Also, secondly, he was a prosperous man. It says that in verses 2 through 4. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. They would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 4 says something that I've referred to you the other day. It appears that Job had a relationship to his family that was very, very important. And it emphasizes here that he would get up early in the morning in verse 5 and that he would have a privileged time with the Lord. It came about when the days of feasting and had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, that's his family, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not, but it reminds me of the fact that this is the concern of every parent who has a desire for their children to do well. So he was praying, a praying man, number 3. And I've just read that to you in Job chapter 2, verse 5. The fourth thing that she mentions is he was a popular man. And you'll have to go over to the 29th chapter of the book of Job. You'll find, interestingly, verses 21 and 25. In Job chapter 29, verse 21, it says, "To me they listened and waited and kept silent for my counsel." This reminds me that he came to a position in life where people listened to what he had to say in Job chapter 29, verse 21. And then if you look at verse 25, it says, "I chose a way for them and sat as chief and dwelt as a king among the troops, as one who comforted the mourners." All of these verses I find quite interesting. So my thanks to Henrietta Mears in her book, What the Bible is All About, for this information. Then he was not only a perfect man, complete, whole, prosperous, praying, popular, but proven. And interesting enough, that's our verse for tonight in Job chapter 42, verse 10. "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold." But look at verse 12. "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." Now, I'm not going to insult your intelligence tonight by asking you how many that would be in relationship to one half more than what he had before. Isn't that interesting? The one thing that you and I must see is that in life, all of us face many trying experiences. Oftentimes, it is in the midst of those difficult days that we find a proper relationship to God. We find Job surviving in the storms of life. So we're going to deal tonight with finding God in times of trouble. When you go to Job 42:10, which we've read, when you go to Job chapter 23, verse 12, you read, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." One of the things that I want to emphasize this evening is that we have in these passages of Scripture is a man who had many difficulties, many trials, many tests, many problems. And yet he says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food." I pause to remind you tonight that perhaps if I knew all about your activities of this day, I would discover that you probably have spent some time participating in eating. I'm not going to ask you to tell me how much you've eaten or what you've eaten. I'm not going to ask you to tell me where you've been today. But I would imagine that every person in this auditorium, you spent some time today eating some food. Now, I'm not going to say anything about me looking at you and you determined by the size or anything that I know you've been eating. I'm not going to get into that. I just want you to realize that all of us enjoy eating. Not anything particularly wrong with that. But you'll notice what Job says here. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The food that you've had today, you've considered it necessary. And that's the reason why I'm sure you've spent some time in receiving food for your physical body. Not anything wrong with that. But I want you to see what is proceeding from the lips of this man. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I can't say this enough. I'm saying it over and over because I want you to see how powerful this is. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What is the secret for survival in the storms of life? And how can a person persevere in such extreme suffering and pain? When I think in terms of all the things that took place in the life of Job, and then when I see his body covered with those boils, and he would take a piece of metal, I presume, punctured, and he would scrape. Can you just imagine? I want to talk about this some this coming Sunday. What is the secret for survival in the storms of life, and how can a person persevere in such extreme suffering and pain? The answer has to lie in the fact that Job held securely to the word of truth, which in turn anchored him when the winds of adversity blew and the waves of pain rolled over his body and soul. Now, you have to understand that as I'm writing this, I'm trying to live it along with you and see that it's not something that I'm just throwing out a bunch of words and get them over. I want you to see how important it is to follow the content. The answer has to lie in the fact that Job held securely to the word of truth, which in turn anchored him when the winds of adversity blew and the waves of pain rolled over his body and soul. Our key is Job 23:12. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It's important for you and me to get this down. More important than anything in the world is for us to have the consistency of the intake of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what has just been said in context, because I want you to see when you go to Job chapter 23, let's look at it and let's follow along in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let me ask you a question. I already know the answer. Have you seen visibly the Lord Jesus Christ today? I know the answer. Don't tell me you did, because I'll send you to a psychiatrist. But anyway, I want to ask you the question. Have you touched physically the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ this day? And again, I know the answer. Listen to what Job is saying. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I do not see him. And I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job cannot see or behold God, yet he's able to confidently declare, when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How can Job be so confident that the testing and refining would remove the dross and bring to his heart and soul to be like pure gold? How is that possible? How can Job be so confident? And the question I have for you tonight and for myself is, how can we be so confident that what God says is true and what God's plan is wonderful? There can be only one answer. I put it down like this. Job knew and believed in the character of God, especially God's goodness. The Apostle Paul tells us about this in 2 Timothy 1:12. How did he know? It was because he had eaten and because he had held fast to the living, active, eternal word, soul food. So I'm of the opinion that soul food is what we need. Soul food of God for his spiritual nourishment. Let me see if I can just do what I want to do right here, and that's some preaching in between these sentences. God has given us everything we need to have a triumphant life, a victorious life, joyful life, no matter what the circumstances are. You'd have to admit that Job found himself in extreme difficult circumstances. Would you agree? We've not faced this. We've not had what Job experienced revealed to us in chapter 1. When all these things were moved out of his life, children gone, all of his possessions gone. And then we find him covered with boils, pain, suffering. Can you imagine this? What he needed was what he had been used to receiving, and now being able to utilize what he had received, soul food. He placed a greater value on the word of life than he placed on even his daily physical food. Have I said that? Yes. Have I read that? Yes. But I want you to see it. What is so important for you and me in life? Is it our physical food? Is it what we wear? Is it where we live? How much money we have? Are those the most important things in life? Ask Job. It's interesting to see that the Redeemer about whom Job spoke in Job 19:25 is like this. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Isn't that unique? Job 19:25. Jesus declared the same truth in Matthew 4:4. I'm always amazed at what I discover when I hear our teachers of the kiddos tell us about how the children learn the verses like we've seen here tonight. And the other day, when the question was asked about quoting scripture, one said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that shall proceed from the mouth of God." And they gave also Matthew 4:4. They not only knew the verse, but they were able to tell where it was located. I'm afraid that oftentimes we take our verses here at every session. We go over them so rapidly, and then we forget them. And I would encourage you and encourage myself not to do that. Irvin Jensen, author of Survey of the Old Testament, cites the main purpose of the book of Job. The reason I'm giving you this is because I felt like he had some good conclusions. He says, the purpose of the book of Job, one, to reveal who God is. I like that. You cannot study the book of Job without coming to the conclusion that we have a presentation of who God is. The second thing he said is to show the kind of trust he wants his own children to have. That is to trust God even though you cannot fully understand your circumstances. Have we had times when we didn't understand our circumstances? Have we had a loved one to pass away suddenly and we didn't understand that? Have we had some trial, some difficulty, some disaster to take place in our lives, and we were not thinking that this was going to come our way at all, but it happened? God shows His kindness. We trust Him no matter how good or bad the circumstances. In other words, the Scripture reveals in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 that we're being approved by God. It means that we're to be tried and found true, as Romans 16:10 tells us. Number three, what's the purpose of this book? To reveal His favor toward His children and His absolute control over Satan. I like that. The purpose of this book, I believe, is to show God's favor toward His children and His absolute control over Satan. You will discover that when you get into the fact that there was discussion between Satan and the Lord. And you remember that He was given permission to do what He did to Job. Number four, to answer man's questions about why a righteous person may suffer while an evil person may be healthy and prosperous. I believe we find that in the book of Job. When I read this, I felt it couldn't be presented any better. The question that I have for you tonight was Job a real person? What does the Lord say? Through the prophet Ezekiel, God gives an answer. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, verses 14, and then over to verse 20, we find an interesting statement. It says, in essence, that Noah and Daniel and Job were involved. It says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by righteousness. In other words, be delivered by their acceptance of righteousness. If one should question or doubt Job's existence, he would also have to doubt Noah and Daniel, both of whom were described as real individuals and even presented to us by Jesus as being real individuals. The question that I have for you tonight, and we'll look again at the last chapter of the book of Job. Now therefore, verse 8, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. In other words, there's an emphasis here upon Job's relationship to God. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord restored, verse 10, the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Verse 11, then all of his brothers and all of his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him and allowed to happen to him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Now notice, verse 13. How many children did he have at the beginning? Let's go back to the first chapter. Let's read what we have here. He had seven sons and three daughters. And then it says he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. I want you to see now what we have. And the Lord blessed in the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Notice, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in all the land, no women were found so beautiful. I'm going to take away that word fair. And all the land, no women were found so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job, and I've had fun with this, and I'll get into it more in detail later. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons for 4 generations. Now, I've already done some figuring on this. I might as well tell you now. It would appear they had at least 50 more years or more. That would put him 140, 190, 200 years of age. And then look at verse 17. And Job died, an old man and full of days. Now, what does that mean? That means that God blessed him tremendously. We've asked the question tonight, how do we survive when trouble comes our way? How do we go on when it seems that the whole world is falling in on us? How do we move along when death, sorrow, difficulties, disasters come our way? How do we go on? We have to find the answer as presented by Job when he said, there's not anything more important to me than spiritual food for my soul. And that's exactly what I've been trying to do over these many, many years, to remind myself and remind you that there's not anything more important than the truth of God's Word. I will not invade anyone's privacy, but I want to tell you that on April the 8th, 2007, at 2:28 in the morning, that's 9 years ago, I received an email. And I have that email here. And there's an emphasis in this letter in relationship to the importance of having spiritual food every single day of your life. Normally, I don't keep letters, but this meant something to me, to the point that I just decided I would file it. And my filing system is such that oftentimes I'm not sure where I file things. And then the Lord lets me find it when I think I really need it the most. And I found this over the years, the last 9 years, I found this several times through the years. But it seemed like I would always just want to put it back and not destroy it, but keep it. And so I've done that. And then the other day, lo and behold, that letter shows up again. From this individual, early one Sunday morning, 2:28 a.m., on April the 8th, 2007. If I figure correctly, that's about 9 years ago. And the importance of this letter is to reveal that there's one thing that every person needs more than anything else. And that's what Job is talking about here. Soul food. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the fact we've been able to see again the importance of the utilization of spiritual truths every single day in our lives. There's no way that we can face life with its problems and difficulties and successes if we are not utilizing the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. We've been given this magnificent book. We have our roadmap. We have everything we need so that we can be effective, triumphant winners. You do not want us to be losers. You want us to be winners. And we realize again tonight, Lord, that the most important thing we can do in life is to have our souls captivated and saturated with the truth of God's Word. In love with Jesus Christ preeminent. The Word of God saturating us so that we can live our lives to the fullest. So that we can have joy and happiness and triumph on a day-by-day basis. We know that this is possible. We know it's been provided for us. Because you said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There are people hearing this voice tonight. Some have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior out there. No matter where they are, we realize that any person, no matter who he is or where he is at this very moment, when that person realizes that he needs salvation, that person can come to know Jesus Christ at this very moment. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will yield tonight, accept you as their own personal Savior. And then all of us in this auditorium this evening as born-again believers, we're thankful for the opportunity to grow and advance. Help us again to see the importance of taking spiritual food, realizing that it's more valuable, more important to us than our necessary daily physical food. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.